Thank you, folks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness. Lord Jesus, we honor you tonight. We honor you for all that you have done for us. You are our King and our Lord and our Savior. You've ascended above the heavens into the majesty on high. We pray for your coming. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray tonight that you would be with us, and thank you for the time we have to be together. Thank you for these dear ones who've led us already to worship. And may we be reminded tonight of what Jesus said, that we worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, right now we pause because of the day we've had and the busyness and the chaos and the hecticness of all that goes on in our lives. Here we are. Some of us are at our last nerve, and others of us are troubled by circumstances we don't know about what to do about, and others are happy today and have had a good, blessed day, whether it's about family or work or relationships, whatever it is. We bring all of that before you. You already read our minds. You already know what's in our minds and our hearts. So we wait here quietly for just a moment. We want to be still and know that you are God. We thank you, Lord, that you gather with us. You inhabit the praise of your people. You are there. We recognize, Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us, those of us who are born again. You are our teacher. You lead us back to Jesus. So we seek to honor Jesus tonight. We pray that you would help us to understand this ancient book of Job and why it's important for us in our Christian lives. We thank you for every word of the Word of God. We thank you from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation. Every book matters. Every word matters. Every letter matters. May we come to have a greater appreciation for what we hold in our hands, the gift of our English Bible. We pray for people who need to know Jesus that are in our families and our friends. We pray even for those who are here tonight who may not know Jesus, that in all we talk about, they might be drawn to you. So we thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we have now around the Word of God. And we pray that you would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're back in Job, and we're still making it. I'm looking around. We haven't thinned out too much. We haven't lost too many Job people. But we're to chapter 25, and it's good to see you. And I hope that you picked up the outline. You can pick that up if you'd like to have it. If not, go ahead. Who's up there on who's up there on PowerPoint tonight? Who's up there? All right. The mystery person is up there. Who is that up there? Michelle? Who is that up there? All right, there he is. Good. Mr. Mills is up there. That red hair is just like my sister's red hair. Man alive, that scared me when you stood up. I thought that was my sister. That long hair. We go through the book of Job to learn life lessons for us who live on this side of the cross. And so tonight the life lesson is the fear of the Lord is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. So what we'll do tonight is I'm going to try to move fairly rapidly through the first part of this because I want to spend the majority of my time in Job chapter 28. What we find here is as we've moved through these talks Job's had with his friends, you're going to find tonight that Job's point of view now turns more to God and his majesty and God's mystery of how he works more than about himself. So we know that, and I won't repeat all of it, but you know, we've had all of this back and forth, all of these discussions Job's had with his friends. And his friends have tried to remind him of different things, and they've had some very emotional conversations with each other. Now we find ourselves with these. Basically, there are six topics, and I think I've put, yeah, they're here on the screen for you, and they're also on the sheet that I've given you. In chapter 25, these will be the last words of these three friends. Bildad, this is the shortest comments, six verses. And his key question is found in verse number 4. How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? So we'll come back to that in just a moment. That becomes an important question because, this is the question for Job. Job, you can't really be righteous. You're suffering because of sin. And the views that these friends have had of God, some of the things they've said are we know biblically true. Others of them are their own opinions about God and his nature. But then we come to chapter 26, and Job, verse 14, is really the core verse. Behold, these are the I'm reading from the New American Standard. These are the fringes of his ways. And that is such an outstanding phrase, and I want to come back to that. How faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder, who can understand? Remember, questions in the questions of Job help you understand the core teaching of the book. These rhetorical questions, these key questions, they're so important. Then in chapter 27, Job is going to again assert his integrity, that he is not suffering because of sin. And he says in 27, "For my lips certainly will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue utter deceit." And in verse 5, "Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me." We'll come back and talk about that in a moment. And then we come to a very important question, because Job's going to ask this question as the discussion between Job and his friends is about what is real wickedness and who are the wicked and who is God and how does God deal with the wicked. And this has been all this conversation they've had. And so Job now says, what is the hope of the godless? The answer is, there is no hope. There is no hope for the godless. And then he'll say some things about it. We'll look at those. But then we come to the fear of the Lord is wisdom, chapter 28, verse number 28. Last verse, and then we'll spend some time here. I'm convinced that, as I said at the beginning, Job's suffering has helped him come to have a greater sensitivity to God's majesty and mystery. And I find that true in my life, and I find that true in the lives of people that I deal with who are in great suffering. Suffering finally moves to the place of saying, it's a question of why is God allowing this? What is happening? Why does he prolong this? Why does he continue this? You see, these are the questions. And so, I've said this to you before. The irony of the book of Job is God spoke about the righteousness of Job, and the friends and Job spend their time talking about their understanding of God. And that should be the right way. So we come to Bildad in these verses. Let's look at Bildad. Bildad, again, has a view of God in greatness and power, but his view of God basically minimizes the importance of a person in relationship to God. Listen to these words, and if you didn't have your Bible, you just have to listen to them, and good luck with that. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered, "Dominion and awe belong to him," to God, "who establishes peace in his heights. Is there any number to his troops?" In other words, he has great armies of angels, mighty angels, all. Is there any number to his troops? No, of course not. "And upon whom does his light not rise?" It rises on everyone. Then the question, how then can a man be just with God? Oh, we know the answer to that, don't we? On this side of the cross, do we not? We know the answer. The only way to be made just with God is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and experience the righteousness of God being placed to our account and being declared justified, not because of anything we've done, but by faith. How can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? This is the key question of these friends. Job, how can you maintain your integrity in your suffering? Nobody can be right with God. But we remember now, let me take us back. I have to continue to rewind us so that we don't forget the words of the Lord in chapter 2. The Lord said to Satan, 2:3, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God. This is going to be important. Notice we saw tonight that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. We're coming back to this theme. This is very, God's word is beautiful how it connects together. We just don't take the time to read it carefully and find the connections. A blameless and upright man, fearing God, present tense. Job fears God and turns away from evil. We're going to learn that turning away from evil is understanding. And he still holds fast, please notice, his integrity. We're going to hear that tonight from Job. I still hold on to my integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And then you know that Satan says, well, if you take away his health, he'll curse you to your face. And then we launched into all of these chapters on these friends. So you'll notice that Bildad reminds Job of the dominion and awe of God. And then he reminds him and asks this question of how can you be just? Basically, no one is just. And I didn't finish reading. Verse 5, if even the moon has no brightness and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm. So his understanding of the greatness of God makes man of no value. His view of God is of his greatness, and man is nothing more than a maggot and a worm. There are some who talk that way these days about man, even though we must remember, in the beginning, God created man in his own image. We must also remember that God sent his son born of a virgin. He became a man, the God-man. So the view of understanding mankind, male and female, is important for us to understand. Bildad says God is so great, man's just like a maggot or a worm. That's just the way it is. In his greatness, man is nothing but, you know, as we would perceive of a maggot or a worm. Job then begins to say in chapter 26, he responds, what a help you are to the weak. He's a little bit, Job's is a little bit harsh with his friends, and he says, what a help you are to the weak. Have you saved the arm without strength? What counsel you have given to one without wisdom? What helpful insight you have abundantly provided? To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit was expressed through you? Job again just reminds us of what we've learned about caring for our friends in suffering. Be careful what you say, and how you say it and the timing when you say it. You may be talking to someone and giving them biblical truth, but sometimes it's the season in which we do it. So he reminds him that his counsel really has not been of any value to him in his suffering. But then he moves into talking about the greatness of God, and these are such magnificent verses. They're sometimes quoted when we think about how the Bible supports the created order and the earth and the world, and it's an amazing thing to see what Job, this patriarch, has to say about the glory of God's creation. So as I've put there in your note, God shows us in creation just a partial view of his greatness. So let's read these words. The departed spirits tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Naked is Sheol, that is death, before him, and Abaddon has no covering. In other words, God sees all of the dead, just like the living. There's no distinction. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden from the sight of God. He stretches out the north over empty space. Now notice these poetic lines. Remember, we're reading poetry here. We're reading poetry. He's describing the grandeur of creation. I want you to pause and think about the glory of the creation, even in its fallen condition, church. Some of our people had a phone out. Linda, you put your phone up, didn't you? Now you've got to put that up. All right. Linda was showing some beautiful pictures of the Smoky Mountains. She's not looking at them now. She's reading her Bible. But you think about creation and the glory of even the brokenness of the groaning of creation, but the glory of it. Listen to these words. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds. The idea is it's almost like water is poured into the clouds, but they don't break. They're like bags. It's poetic. And the cloud does not burst under them. That's a beautiful statement. Of course, all of us in our education, we understand the way God created the world and the way moisture forms. Yes, we all, but again, let's step back. Let's step back and remember the one who created the atmosphere, who created the moisture as it moves. And remember, step back and remember the glory of the Creator. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the cloud does not burst under them. He obscures the face of the full moon. We just had an eclipse. Everybody had those crazy glasses on. I had them on, and they didn't even do anything out here in Dixon. That was kind of a rip-off deal. He spreads his cloud over it so the mighty sun can be covered by a cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. You know what it's like when you get up early in the morning before the sun comes up. The darkest part of the darkest time is just before dawn. Have you ever noticed that? It's the darkest, the division between light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. He quieted the sea with his power. Let's remember the Lord Jesus simply said to the waters, "Be still." Remember who created all things. The Heavenly Father put in the hands of the Lord Jesus to be the creator of all things. And by his power, I'm quoting now from the New Testament, by his power, he holds all things together. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ holds all things together? You do know from your scientific life that if the earth moves too far away from the sun, not much further on its axis, what happens to the earth? It freezes. What happens if it goes closer to the sun? Just a little bit. We're gone. We're done. We're burned up. He quieted the sea with his power. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. And I reminded you, this is an ancient, Rahab is an ancient word also describing Egypt. Egypt. By his breath, the heavens are cleared. Talking about the winds. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. But here we come. Behold, he says, look. He's talking about looking at the glory of creation. These are the fringes of his ways. What a great statement. We serve a God who has shown us the fringes. Don't you like that word, fringes? Just the fringe. Just the hem. Like when the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She didn't grab him. She didn't hug him. She just touched the hem. Just the hem of his garment. And here we see the glory. Behold, these things he's describing. You want to talk about the greatness of God? It's seen in the first, in the created order of all these things. By the way, we learn in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, all men are without an excuse because they have seen all the things that have been created and know there is someone behind all of this. Are you listening tonight, church? Behold, these are the fringes of his ways. And listen, this is so good. How faint a word we hear of him. Job's wanted to talk to God in his suffering all the way through. We see all of this, but how faint is his word. But his mighty thunder, who can understand? He talks about when thunder comes, representing the power of God speaking. So Job now takes us back. So look at this. In suffering, he's starting to look up. He's starting to look around. If you're suffering tonight, look around. Look around. This is the point, church. Look around you. Look around at all the things, the order of things. You know, when is Bill? Where's Bill at? Well, when's the frost on the pumpkin going to come? Soon? Well, if you suffer like I do from allergies, I'm ready for it to come. I'm ready for the stuff to all be dead. It's the change. It's the time. Think about the seasons. Think about the consistency. I know some of you don't believe in the Farmer's Almanac, but I read that old Farmer's Almanac. It's going to be really cold this winter, so get ready. Just thought I'd throw that in there for you. You can read it online if you don't want to buy one. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways, light, darkness. We set our clocks by it, the calendar by it. We watch the animals move through what they do, how they are fed. We see all of it in the work of biology. Think about Dr. Kelsey back here, where the magnificence of the human body and all that. Again, look around you if you're suffering. Look around you at the created order of things. And I again remind you of what Paul said, Colossians, all things are held together by the word of his power, the Lord Jesus, the one who we honor and worship tonight. How faint a word we hear of him, but you got to listen. You got to listen if you want to hear him. It's the still small voice. Be still and know that I am God. Are you listening in your suffering? Are you listening to what God has to say to you? Well, Job continues and he says in chapter 27, this is where he talks about, I'm going to hold on to my integrity in this particular suffering that he's in. He's holding, then Job continued his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has embittered my soul. For as long as life is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly. I'm not going to speak unjustly about God. I'm not going to speak unjustly about the situation, nor will my tongue mutter deceit. Far be it from me that I should declare you right till I die. I will not put away my integrity from me. And again, I just want to read to you, you know, this word integrity, if you have the time and you study through the book, this is the key. Remember, God said, he is a blameless and an upright man. There's no one like him on the earth. He's held fast in his integrity. This is chapter 2. Remember, then God allows Satan to strike his body with sickness, and he's scraping his sores with a potsherd. And then it says, his wife says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. This is the challenge in our suffering. How do we respond to God when we suffer? Do we curse him? Or do we bless him? Do we curse him or bless him? So the integrity here that he's talking about is that of maintaining, though he has had hard questions to ask God, though he doesn't understand. None of us do. This is where we're going tonight, to the mystery of God, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in permitting suffering among his righteous people. We can pretty much explain and understand, as we're going to see in just a moment, the suffering that goes with godlessness. But there is a mystery as to why God permits the righteous to suffer. You know, I'm not saying anybody's sinless. I'm simply saying, as Peter said, when you suffer as a Christian, rejoice. Rejoice. So there is righteous suffering. So what does he say here? He moves ahead. He says in verse 6, I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. See, here's the key. He's not convicted on the inside knowing that he's sinned. That's the way he's saying it here. So then what does he do? He begins to speak about the godless. He describes again this condition of the godless. He says, may my enemy be as the wicked and my opponent as the unjust. Here's the key question, verse 8. For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off? The answer is there is no hope for the godless. You know the godless. Those that wake up in the morning and they don't pray. Those who wake up and live their life as if there is nobody else but themselves. It's what I've been talking about on Sunday morning. We're going to get more into it. Is here we have in the book of Ruth, no prayers in the book of Ruth. And we have Elimelech taking his family and taking them to Moab. Why would any father take his wife and sons to Moab, the godless world? And for 10 years, they're in Moab. The godlessness of our world. You don't need a current event lesson on it tonight. I don't need to stand up here and give you one word about it. The darkness, the wickedness, the sinfulness. For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Because you see, he will. Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Answer, no. Will he take delight in the Almighty? No, the wicked don't take delight in the Almighty. When he calls, will he call on God at all times? No, the godless don't do any of this. They don't care about God. I will instruct you in the power of God. What is the Almighty? I will not conceal it. Behold, all of you have seen it. Why then do you act foolishly? He's talking to his friends. Why haven't you seen this about God? This is the portion of a wicked man from God. Are you listening tonight? And the inheritance which tyrants receive from the Almighty. All the way through this section he talks about, he speaks of God's nature, the Almighty, El Shaddai. So this is the Hebrew word. So though his sons are many, they are destined for the sword, and his descendants will not be satisfied with bread. His survivors will be burned because of the plague, and their widows will not be able to weep. Though he piles up silver like dust and prepares garments as plentiful as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just will wear it. The innocent will divide the silver. He has built his house like the spider web, or as a hut which the watchman has made. He lies down rich, but never again. He opens his eyes and it is no longer. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. See, that's, people don't sleep well when they're godless. Night terrors and fear. The east wind carries him away and he's gone. It whirls him away from his place, for it will hurl at him without sparing. He will surely try to flee from its power. Men will clap their hands at him and will hiss him from his place. It's cursing, it's death, it's loss forever. That's the condition and state of the godless. And then Job begins to shift. He says this is how God deals with the godless. But then he moves to man's effort to find wealth and riches. And I made a mistake on your outline. The first sentence is not God brings the hidden things to life. It's man. Man searches for wealth. Now look at this description. Surely there is a mine for silver. Now stay with me. This is important as we finish this last 15 minutes. A place where they refine gold. Well, sure there is. I mean, there's all over the place. We lived in Colorado. If you go up above Colorado Springs, there's a place called Cripple Creek. And all up there, they have all the gold, all the old places where they dug gold out of the ground. Iron is taken from the dust and copper is smelted from rock. Man puts an end to darkness. He's describing going down in the dark of the caves. And to the furthest limit, he searches out. People digging, you know, the miner digging for rocks, for gold, for silver. The rock in gloom and deep shadow. He sinks a shaft far from habitation. He puts these mine shafts down, forgotten by foot. They hang and swing to and fro from men. The earth from it comes food. Now he switches to the food coming from the earth. And underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, the earth's rocks. And its dust contains gold. Pretty good for a guy who hadn't had a class in rockology. You know? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, Roy, what do you want me to call it? Well, it's rockology. You know, when I went to school and they made you go study rocks, it's like, what are we doing with these rocks? What is this all about? The path no bird of prey knows, by the way. A bird can't see the mine down below the ground. He can't see down inside the ground. Nor has the falcon eye caught sight. By the way, a falcon's eye is pretty sharp. The proud beasts have not trodden it. Nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountain at the base. You know, if you've ever seen where they've mined gold, there are places in Colorado they've mined it so much they just took the tops of the mountains off. They're gone. He hews out channels through the rocks and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden, he brings out to the light. This is the description of how man takes all this effort to try to find gold, silver, precious metals, all of these things. But then he asks the question. Now we're coming to a connecting point in this book. But where can wisdom be found, church? And where is the place of understanding? That is the question in suffering. What's the wisdom of it? How can I have understanding when there's trouble and suffering that seems unexplainable? This is Job. Now follow. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep, the sea, the ocean says, well, it's not in me. Wisdom's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. You can't buy it. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for wisdom and understanding, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned. Notice this, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. You can't pay money for God's wisdom and understanding. There's nothing you can exchange for it. Where can wisdom be found? We'll go to the wisest people and ask for their advice. You can't find it there. We'll go to people who've lived for a long time looking for understanding. You can't find it there. We'll take all the money we've got trying to find satisfaction, to explain why things seem to be as they are. We cannot. The acquisition of wisdom. See, that's what we must acquire. Are you listening? This is why this book is so important. You see, you have Job. We're going to show you in just a minute. Job, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. The wisdom books, as they are called. Placed together in the Word of God so beautifully to teach us. We all need wisdom in here. By the way, you're older today than you ever have been. You aged all day long. Brad, you're an old man. You're feeling like it too, aren't you? Stay awake, I'm almost finished. Look at this now. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal wisdom. Nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all the living. You can't find it. And concealed from the birds of the sky, Abaddon and Death say, with our ears we've heard a report of it. Now we come to the answer. God understands wisdom's way, and He knows wisdom's place. God knows. So, Lord, why am I going through this? You're talking to the right person. You may not get the answer you want, but at least you understand wisdom. There's wisdom in suffering that we cannot understand. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. See, God sees everything, good and bad. When He imparted weight to the wind, I think that's such a beautiful phrase, weight to the wind, and meted out the waters by measure, when He set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then He saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. The point is, He has set in order all of creation. All of these things. But then notice what He says. And to man He has said this. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now I want you to take your Bible and I want to do a parallel real quick. Here's the challenge I've got now. I've got to take a couple of words here. When we spent, not everybody was here, but for 3 years we spent time in the book of Proverbs, and we also did it 3 years in the book of Psalms talking about the way of wisdom. So I cannot do all of that tonight. But, you know, I would simply remind you, wisdom is seeing life from God's view. That's the way we really were getting at wisdom. Divine wisdom is seeing life from God's view, modeled, by the way, through Jesus Christ. Which is where I want you to go. Keep your finger here. And I want you to go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is the parallel that you have in God's Word. You have the parallel between the wisdom of God as it's described in the Old Testament and understanding, and then you have the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise man, verse 20? Where's the scribe, the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, notice in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The wisdom of the world never leads you to God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the preaching of the message to save those who believe. There's no wise people that go to church and listen to some crazy preacher preach. It's like telling you, you all are wasting your time. You sat up here for an hour and listened to old Pastor Mike go on and on, blathering on and on. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, what? Yeah, you're a bunch of fools. You believe Jesus and all that Jesus stuff? Like a guy said to me, I don't believe all that Jesus stuff. Okay. I do. It's changed my life. It's not Jesus stuff. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now notice, consider your calling. He goes on to talk about, let me go back up. But to those who are the called, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the what? Wisdom of God. In verse number 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, look at the list, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He is our wisdom. The Lord Jesus is the model of wisdom. So we find this important statement here by Job. Job says, are you listening? We're coming to the critical section of the book because this is a close. We're only going to have, next week we're going to see Job's final words. Job's going to stop talking in verse 31. The last verse in chapter 31, verse 40 is, the words of Job are ended. We're going to come to the end of his words, but okay, stay with me. I got 4 minutes. It's 7:26 and 43 seconds. Stay with me. Notice, behold, after all God's done in the created order, after all the things he's set in place, after all the glories that we can look at, after all the mysteries of God in creation to man, what has he said? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And I gave you these verses down here. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord, notice, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, same as Psalm 111:10. And then Ecclesiastes, the way Solomon says it, I didn't put the whole verse, is Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, and summing it all up, in other words, here's my conclusion. This is the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. We studied that many years ago. Fear God and keep his commandments. This applies to every person. Fearing God. Some Christians have trouble with fearing God. So before we go there, remember, I love this verse, and I'll read it to you for the sake of time, but when we think about the fear of God, it is, and I want to use, this is a worn out phrase, but I want to ask you, what do you fear tonight? You see, fearing God for the follower of Jesus is reverential awe. It is reverent awe. It is an awesome awareness of the majesty, power, glory, sovereignty, almighty nature of God. Now listen to this. This is a tremendous verse, and it's tucked away over in Exodus, and I'll read it and you can read it later for yourself, but it's Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, 20:20, you can remember it, Exodus 20:20, do not be afraid. Now listen to this. This is really good. Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. There it is. There it is. I fear that in my life, my thoughts and my actions and my deeds will displease the Lord. I have a reflex in my mind so that when I bow to pray, I do bow to pray because I speak to the one who is higher than the heavens. Listen to the word of God when you read it. The glory of God is greater than the heavens. By the way, if you do your astronomy work, we have an expanding universe and it's really big. And guess what? God is beyond it. The majesty on high, whatever it is, wherever, however, you need to set your mind on things above, folks. The fear of the Lord is to come and know that we're not maggots and worms. We are those for whom Christ died. We matter to God. And that in His almightiness and His power and His awesomeness and all that He sees and knows, He considers us. What is man that you should consider Him? Psalm 2. What is man that you should consider Him? But He does. He considers all of you. You matter to God. Do you hear me tonight? It's the gospel in Job. The fear of the Lord is that I don't want to do anything. I want to fear not trusting God as I ought to. I want to fear that I've not done the things that I ought to do to please Him. I want to fear that I've not taken lightly the blood of Christ in my life. Look, you can go read it on your own. 1 Peter 1:17 says, live your days on this earth in fear. You need to go study it. Conduct your life in fear. Fear of man? No. Fear of the Lord. Lord, are you pleased with my life? And then notice what it says, understanding, and we'll finish with this, is to depart from evil. So, we read as we conclude what God said about Job in Job chapter 2, verse 3. Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. May the Lord help us. So let me say it one more time. Wisdom is seeing life from God's view and looking at it through the person of Jesus. If you want to know what wisdom's like, read the Gospels and see how Jesus lived and conducted himself. Understanding is responding God's way to life. Turn away from evil. Turn away from it. Some of you are going to hear evil words tonight, tomorrow. Turn away from it. Some of you are going to be tempted to go to an evil place. You got a choice. We learned it in the book of Proverbs, the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, or the way of the thorn. You know the bad thing about thorns, they're really hard to get out. And you can really get stuck for a long time. So to man he said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might learn tonight that you know the place of wisdom. You have put it in the person of Jesus Christ. You have given us understanding as we see how Jesus lived, how he spoke, how he loved, how he cared. And we know that perfect love casts out fear, yes. But Lord, we're not afraid. Perfect love makes us not afraid of you. But because we love you, we fear you. Help us to understand the difference. And help us to live as followers of Jesus in wisdom and in the fear of the Lord. Bless these who are here tonight. Bless them and their families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Great to see you all. Okay, I went a little over. 7:33 and 46 seconds. Sorry. I know a bunch of you got kids, so I'm trying to be very... Anyway, say hello to somebody on the way.